So this week we start a four-week kind of readings from Paul's letter to the Colossians in our lectionary calendar. And it's a letter that thankfully has kind of true application today. Well, maybe not thankfully, because probably we have the same problems as the church in Colossae had. But the purpose that he wrote for then is applicable now. How do we deal with some of the heresies and worldviews that when we're to live out our life in Christ in the midst of them? See, the church in Colossae was mainly Gentile, which meant they didn't necessarily have the Jewish background or foundation to fully understand the gospel that they had come to accept, the redemption they had come to receive in Jesus Christ. They had all probably converted from some kind of pagan religion and so forth. And unfortunately, those ideas would seep in to their understanding of Christianity. And the main thing that Paul's letter was addressing was a false teaching called Gnosticism. Now, it's not one that we often talk about today, but it's alive and well in the 21st century, even if we don't call it Gnosticism. Well, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, and basically it was a belief that salvation came through a special revelation and mystical knowledge, and that you could understand things by becoming more intellectual and more spiritual. They believed that there was a great God, a God that was far distant from our galaxy and didn't really interact much, and didn't care about what was going on here, and had left a lesser God to create the world. But that lesser God kind of mucked it up, and that's why we had illness and sickness and all the struggles of the world. But unfortunately, this lesser God that mucked up the creation also put a divine spark in humanity. And so therefore, in order to receive salvation, it was just about getting to know that inner spark, becoming your true self. Kind of echoes of New Age, a lot of the things that go on and were talked about today. Basically, it was a belief system. It was built on the concept that spiritual truth was not absolute, but was constantly changing. And that source of truth wasn't found in Scripture and in the Bible, but it came from within ourselves. It ended up becoming a message of self-redemption, looking inward to our divine spark rather than looking outwardly to Jesus Christ to redeem us. Basically, everything that Gnosticism taught was antithetical to the gospel, to everything that Jesus revealed. They also felt that spiritual and matter were two separate things, and so the icky matter stuff really didn't matter because that was just for this earth. It was the spiritual. So it came to a dichotomy of basically thinking that, well, the flesh is just this evil part of the world, so give into it. Why not? That's not redeemed. Your inner spiritual life has nothing to do with your flesh. So it came into saying, hey, do what you want when you feel like it. It leads then to the other extreme of real Jewish legalism. You have to obey the letter of the law. You have to submit that physical into the spiritual in order to be redeemed. So you had this dichotomy of permissiveness to legalism. Sounds very much like our partisan world today that we have in politics and in social settings and in the church. You have the kind of the fundamentalist liberal and the fundamentalist conservative. See, the times that Paul wrote aren't much different. As one commentator puts it, the false teaching was a deceptive combination of many things: Jewish legalism, Oriental philosophy, pagan astrology, mysticism, even a touch of Christianity. There was something for everybody, and this is what made it so dangerous. The false teachers claimed that they weren't denying the Christian faith, but only lifting it to a higher level. They offered fullness and freedom, a satisfying life that solved all the problems that people face. So Paul, in the opening part of his letter, is saying, there's a way to combat that. There's a way to hold to the truth and not get sucked into the idea that we can save ourselves. Well, in the military, we often think when we have a new concept, we learn it in three stages. We crawl, walk, and run. The crawl part is just learning what the concept is, finding out what it is that we have to do, kind of getting the head knowledge. But if we stop there, we're never really going to do what we need to do. And so we have to learn to walk with this ideas and this knowledge that we have. And so we go slowly in trying to implement the idea and the concept we're learning. But if we just walk and we don't run, if we're running, it comes second nature. But it takes time and it takes effort and it takes motivation to want to get to those different stages. I mean, look at the development of a child. We can't expect a child, as it's just learning to kind of turn over and crawl, to get up and run, can we? I mean, that'd be absurd. We look at a child that can't even crawl, going, run, run! You know, that's like I can't even walk. But we do that in our spiritual life, don't we? We don't take the time to learn to crawl and walk, but we expect ourselves to run. We expect ourselves, well, I know everything. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I know it. So how do we do that? How do we take the necessary steps to learn to crawl, to learn to walk and then run with our Lord? I believe verse 9 and 10 offer us insight. Paul's telling us, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. See, it starts with being filled with the knowledge of God's will. But this is not just a head knowledge. This has to be a transformative knowledge. Because I don't care if you have a PhD in theology or the most renowned commentary author that has ever lived, if you don't have this knowledge with spiritual wisdom and understanding, or if godly fruit is not being shown out in your life, then that head knowledge is useless. You're just crawling. See, we need to know what Scripture says. We need to know what Jesus has done, but beyond reciting verses. You can recite to me through memory the entire Gospel of Luke. That's great. I could get a parrot to do the same thing. What does it mean in your life? How does it show in your life? We are shown the knowledge through Scripture. We are thrown the knowledge through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's pretty plain. He hasn't made it difficult. I think we make it more difficult than it needs to be. He's made it so simple, but I think what happens is we don't like to submit to somebody else. And that's what we have to do. We often don't like to actually take a true look at our lives and say, you know what, maybe my lifestyle has to change. Maybe my thinking has to change. So we choose not to let that knowledge get any further than just head. See, whether we receive it is up to us. God made it clear. Even Moses, when he was cajoling the people in the desert wandering as they kind of renewed their covenant before they entered the promised land, he says to them, look, the command that I give you is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, or that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Well, that hasn't changed. God has made it plain and straightforward. As one person puts it, knowing the truth of the gospel leads to a life worthy of the God who gave us his only son so that we can bear fruit. Knowledge issues in deeds. Wisdom yields righteousness. There is no separation of the physical from the spiritual. The Son of God, who is made flesh, is interested in what we do also with our flesh. And if righteousness and holiness do not show up in every aspect of our lives, something's wrong. And that's pretty convicting. Because I look at my life and I'm like, do holiness and righteousness show up in every aspect of my life? Not always. And if it's not, then maybe I need to reevaluate that aspect of my life. Because we live in a dark world. I mean, we know it's dominated by violence, hatred, entitlement, deception. I could go on, but I think most of you have probably opened a newspaper or turned on the television within the last day or two. Yesterday was actually the 5-year anniversary of my soldier who was killed in Afghanistan. That hasn't stopped. We're mourning the murder of 5 police officers on our very own streets. This world is dark. There's violence. It's not easy to be light in the midst of that. But again, it's not much different than what the Christians were facing when Paul was writing those many centuries ago. That's why it's imperative we take time in prayer. We take time to study and to know what God has plainly shown us in Scripture and in His life. But it has to seep in and be shown through our actions. Because finally, only then will we be able to endure. That's what we're told. So what do you think? When was the last time you actually opened the Bible? See, and since the Scriptures are printed in the bulletin, you can't claim this morning unless you grabbed one out of the pew. But more than that, when was the last time, after studying it, did you let it affect your life? Did it let you actually change who you are and what you're doing? See, we have a number of studies here. Vince just had one for the men in between services. We have 3 that happen on Wednesday. If one of them would hopefully fit into your schedule, then we often have a women's study that goes on once in a while. But if that doesn't happen, get together with a couple people. I bet you know at least one other Christian in your life that you could get together with and study Scripture. Or write down your questions. I'd be happy to go through them with you. Or another, bring them to myself or somebody else that you know is a solid believer that maybe is more along the walk and run. Or it's okay, we can crawl together. Because I think the excuse that we just don't have the time is meaningless. We make the time for things that are important to us, don't we? I know I do. And sadly, it's often not reading Scripture. I challenge you to come crawl with me. Come crawl with me. Let us learn to walk together so we can run the race that God has set before us, that we can endure the darkness and be the light in the world. I mean, if you think about it, if you only worked out once a week, heck, if you only worked out once a month or once every few months, I know I wouldn't be able to pass my PT test. Sometimes when I work out every day, I struggle passing my PT test. Are we doing the same for our life in Christ? Allow ourselves the time so we can live into the prayer that Paul has for us today as he had for the Christians back then. That we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. Amen.